Good morning, everyone. Lord's blessings on each one of us. Good to be together. Seems like there's various families that are gone this morning. That means we'll have more togetherness, getting to fellowship with everyone this morning, right? Trust that can be the case. Can we kneel together to pray? Father, we do this morning continue in prayer and opening our hearts to you. We thank you, God, for the rich word that you have left in our possessions. God, many times we take it for granted. We hear these stories, how that people don't have any written Bible, and they get a hold of one chapter, of one book, and the preciousness that they have. Oh God, we're blessed above and beyond measure. So Lord, this morning, as we continue to open the Word of God, we ask that you would just teach us. We ask, Lord, that you would bring us to a deeper surrender, a deeper humility, a deeper repentance, a deeper faith, deeper walk with you, Lord. Lord, I just ask that you would give me clear thoughts. God, help me to convey the things that you've given me, to be able to teach, to expound the Word of God. We pray for your anointing to be here. We ask, God, that you would just help us all, that the Word would fall on good ground this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe a good place to start this morning is to maybe throw out a couple of the terms that we hear at times and we don't know what it all means. Sometimes we hear the terms the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I think if we'd go around and ask everyone here this morning, they'd say, well, what all does that mean? Right? If we'd go around this community to those who profess Christianity, it would mean different things to different people. So I'd just like to talk about some of that maybe in the beginning before we get down to the real things of just simply looking at what the Bible says. Could we do that? What does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Ghost? Or is it something that we desire, or is it something that we shouldn't have? Those are good questions, right? Everyone's smiling at that. Let's just put it this way. I would desire to be filled and baptized with the Holy Ghost and with everything that God has for me, right? And I hope that you do too. I trust we all do. But with those terms, there are different things that those terms are meant to mean at times. Sometimes when that term is used, the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the filling of the Spirit, sometimes that is referred to something outside of conversion If I may say something similar to a conversion where a person has an experience, and I think that's where some of the confusion comes from, because maybe there's many here this morning who have heard people say or use the term, at a certain time I was baptized with the Holy Ghost, and now I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I've got the Holy Ghost, and I didn't have him before. But now I'm baptized with the Holy Ghost, and now I have power in my life to in a way that I didn't have before. Often when that term is used, it's used to refer to something what they would specifically point to as a time outside of conversion where they have an experience with God, and they would refer to that receiving a deeper, or not a deeper, they would term it as receiving the Spirit of God. Okay? They would term it as receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the filling of the Holy Ghost, that's when they actually receive it. And people who have not had that experience are not filled with the Spirit of God. I've spoke with various ones about this subject over the years, and there is various things that these things are put out to be. A majority of them would say that there is, when a person says, I have become born again, that there is a part of the Spirit of God that comes and transforms at that time. And yet there is something that's normally put out there that they have not been filled full with the Holy Spirit. It's not been filled. And so there is a seeking for a time when there's a meeting with God and God fills a person with the Holy Ghost. Now, if I would just say this way, I would say that the whole idea of seeking for a deeper filling of God and a deeper anointing, a deeper baptism, whatever you want to call it, it can be turned baptism of the Holy Spirit or filling of the Holy Spirit or filling of the Holy Ghost. You know, those words are interchangeable. But we're going to be looking at various scriptures this morning at the work of the Holy Ghost. And the way that I would, or let me just, I'll just say this way. There is a view that when a person becomes born again, there's not an actual filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's definitely something that comes after. In fact, there's many of the people that use this term, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, would say, many of them would say that the filling that comes at the baptism of the Holy Ghost when he comes within, if you don't have it, then he's without. He's with you, but not inside. Many would say that, okay? Not all, but many would say that. I like for us to just consider, as we look at the Scripture, we look at the Word of God, I'd like to sort of just, you know, put some of these thoughts out. It seems very clear that when God comes and he transforms a person's life and the Spirit of God comes down upon us, he washes the sins away, and when we ask him, he comes into our hearts and he fills us with his Spirit. And I would say that there is different degrees and different measures of the Spirit of God that we can have. And I say that because Scripture says that the Spirit of God was given to Jesus without measure. Okay? It very clearly says that the Spirit of God was given to Jesus without measure. But it doesn't say that for us. The level, the amount of God that God comes and fills us depends on the amount of us yielding everything and God being able to use us as we are dead to self, dead to our own way, God comes in and does that for us. And so that's why we're oft always yielding, surrendering more, asking God to fill us more. It's not something that happens one time and then it's over. It's not. And so I would just say this way, I'm not afraid of those terms. I love those terms, the filling of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And yet, I would view those things differently. I would disagree with some of those thoughts that it's a one-time experience where God baptizes or fills us. And I believe that there are people who have those times, and I believe that it's because of their surrendering, their yielding, God does come and fill people in a deeper measure. And so I don't want to discredit all those thoughts of God meeting people at those times. I will say that there's an extent of that I don't understand. If you look at Acts chapter 8, people were baptized, and then Peter came along, and Peter came along, and he laid hands on them, and they received the Spirit of God in a different measure than they had before. And so I can't say that I understand all those things, but in many of the circles where this term is used and it's a separate experience, there are those who have and then there's the have-nots. And many of the have-nots seek God, and they fast and they pray and they don't receive, and there's confusion on some of those things that I believe comes from simply a wrong understanding of what God is really looking for. But I would like to just tell us, brothers and sisters, that being filled with the Holy Spirit is a good thing. I want it, and I want more of it. I want to walk with God in a deeper measure than what I have to this day. I want more of it. But it comes from the surrendering and the asking God to fill. And so I don't think I will be able to look at everything that I have here today, but I'm going to begin. And just to give you a little idea, let me give you some of the headings that we want to look at. First of all, the first heading that I have here is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So second one is, can a man serve the flesh and be filled with the Spirit? Minding the things of the Spirit, they that are after the Spirit. He will guide us into all truth. Mortifying the deeds of the body. Holy Ghost discernment. Holy Ghost preaching. Bearing witness in our hearts. The Spirit making intercessions. Down payment and a witness in our heart. Now, that's a bunch that we could talk about, right? But we'll get started here this morning just looking, because it's exciting stuff. Let me just tell you, brothers and sisters, I believe today we are living in a time, sometimes we reflect to the Old Testament characters. There's David, there's Moses, there's Abraham, there's Isaac and Jacob, those men of faith. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, God has given us the infilling of the Spirit of God that we can walk in holiness and in righteousness like it was not before Christ came. Before Christ came, there was times when God sent His Spirit down on men, and it says they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they prophesied. And I'm not going to profess that I understand what all that means. It seems to me, as I read Old Testament scriptures, that rather than the Holy Ghost living inside this body like he does today, there was times when God came down and he filled someone and they prophesied and they spoke the mind of God and did wonderful things, but he didn't dwell there. I could be wrong. I'm open to your good thoughts on all that. But it was different. It's very different. Jesus said, if I don't go, I can't send the Holy Spirit. I need to go, and then I will send my Spirit upon you. And he's going to teach you all things. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. I believe the term baptized or filled can be used interchangeably. Isn't that right, Brandon? I think so. Those words can be used interchangeably. Baptized or filled. So, you know, they can be used, either one can be used. Okay, let me just give you a little phrase that I'm going to use to term this heading. The Spirit of God filling a person to enable him to live a godly life and to spread the gospel. Okay? Does that make sense? Well, let me read that again. We desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can live a godly life and spread the gospel. And as we go on down through here and we look at the verses and the things that are used in the context, that seems to be the gist of it, okay? That's why we desire to be filled with the Spirit of God. In John chapter 7 in verse 37, why don't you turn there with me and we'll just read some of those verses. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We're going to start reading in verse 37. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39 says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Consider with me, I'd like to just give you some contrast of how it was beforehand. Consider with me Peter. Peter was one of those men that he was very froward. He was with it, but he didn't have a lot of discernment. You know, the disciples were with Jesus, and as Jesus was preaching and there was people coming against him, all of a sudden Peter said, Jesus, should we call fire from heaven that fire should come and destroy these people like it was for Elisha? Well, Jesus said, Peter, you don't know what spirit you're of. There's something wrong here. Peter didn't have discernment. Peter didn't have understanding. Jesus came to bring salvation to these men, and they were rejecting him, but he didn't come to destroy the people. And Jesus reprimanded Peter. That was Peter before his conversion. Okay? That was Peter before the Spirit of God came down. Peter, when he came to the night, you know, when Jesus was crucified, he was there, and all the people had forsaken him. The disciples had forsaken him, and Peter followed him very quietly into Pilate's hall. And guess what? Jesus had said, you are going to deny me thrice. And Jesus actually told him, but there he was. He had told him that it was going to happen. But there in Pilate's hall, They said, "Peter, you're one of the disciples, aren't you?" And Peter denied him. He denied him three times that night. Okay, that doesn't sound like someone that's filled with the Holy Ghost, is it? That doesn't sound like someone that's filled with the Spirit of God. But consider with me, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came down upon the disciples, there was a boldness, there was truth, there was enlightenment, there was just rivers of living waters that were coming out of his belly. You see the difference? There was a change of life. There's a very clear change of life from Peter at the moment when God poured out his Spirit upon all of those in the upper room, 120 people. God poured out his Spirit, and there's a changed life. There's a different way of understanding. There's a different perspective to life. There's a change. Because there was the Spirit of God was within Peter, and he was empowered by God, and he had the understanding that God gave to him, and his life changed. The outworkings were different. There's a change of life. Some of the things that happened to me, I remember back when I got converted. I remember clearly the confusion, the things that were there before. And when the Spirit of God came and changed my life, it just, you know, he said there that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, rivers of living waters are going to come out of it, of your life. Okay? And sometimes we say, "Where are the rivers? Where are the rivers?" Well, the rivers are, there's a life change. There's something else that wells up within us. And when the Spirit of God is within us, there's new desires that just come up and out that weren't there before. Prior to conversion, there is a bent after sin and ungodliness that when the Spirit of God has filled us, there's these rivers that just, they come up. We long after God. We want more of him. And it comes out and other people see it. There's rivers that just, you know, it comes up and out. There's a change of life that happens. That is being filled with the Spirit. And you may ask the question, well, how do I receive the Spirit of God? I'd like to look at just a couple of verses very briefly here. Luke 11, verse 13 says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" So, brothers, if you feel like you are sort of dry, ask God to give you more of the Holy Spirit, and he will. Ask him. Just simply ask him. Ask God for more of the Holy Spirit, and God comes and gives you a fresh anointing, a fresh baptism, a fresh filling of the Spirit of God. Here's another one. "And because your sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts." He sent him into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Okay, I'd like to move on to the next one here. And I put it in the form of a question. The form of a question. Can a man serve the flesh and be filled with the Spirit? Can a man? Someone says no. I'd like to maybe start this with a little story. And I'm gonna give you his name. He's been dead and gone for quite a number of years now. But there was a man by the name of Olin Miller. Olin Miller. He lived about a mile and a half from our place where I was growing up. He was a very well-respected man. In fact, he was a bishop. He grew up in the local community here, and he got converted, and he left the Amish church. He started attending Gospel Light, which is just a mile down the road here. Over a period of years, that's where he attended. He was first minister, and later he was ordained as bishop of the church, just a mile and a half down the road. I remember as a boy, and I'm going to say in the fifth or sixth grade, I'm not sure exactly the age, but around the fifth or sixth grade, I remember hearing that the church there was going through major confusion. In fact, at the time, the church was up here at Wilmot, just on this side of Wilmot, if I'm not mistaken. And it ended up that the church divided. There was a church split. There's a lot of confusion. The church over here started at Gospel Light at that point. And one of the ways that I got to know Olin Miller very well is because his children started coming to our local school where I attended, around fifth or sixth grade. Maybe or seventh, I'm not sure. There's about four or five families that were in the area down there from the church over here that they attended our school. And Olin, in the local community and in those churches, Olin was a very well-respected, what I'm going to call a God-fearing man. I ended up knowing him quite well. But as time went on, there was a lot of confusion going on in the church. A lot of confusion. A lot of things went wrong. A lot of things went sour. And one day, this happened after my school days. You know, some years passed on, and I was in my upper teens somewhere. Somewhere in that time, I heard that Olin got up in church over here one Sunday morning, and without anyone in church or his wife knowing anything about it, he got up in church one Sunday morning and he resigned. He resigned from the leadership. He said, "I'm making a decision that because of all the turmoil, I'm laying it down." And he said, "I'm still planning to come to church." Well, some time passed on, and of course, you know, I wasn't there. I don't know all the details of what happened. But he had a business that was flourishing at the time, and he put his heart into that business. His heart, though, that's where things were going well. He laid his other things aside, and he put his heart into the business. Well, needless to say, that when he put his heart elsewhere, he put his heart on the wrong things, things deteriorated fast. Things deteriorated fast. In fact, he got involved in some business deals, and he got involved with women. And some years passed, and finally, he ended up leaving his wife, he ended up leaving his children. He ended up leaving the church. And I clearly remember, I think back of the spiritual life that I had felt coming out of him in bygone years. I remember that. But I can tell you down by Sugar Creek at the place of business where I met him. I hadn't seen him for a couple years, and I met him at a place of business. And I met him there, and of course, you know, we talked a little bit, and there was a laugh that came out of him, and I shuddered when I heard it. I could tell that there was a coldness had settled into his heart that I'm not familiar with. That coldness that came out was there because of what was going on in his heart. And yet, I remember back to where he was. I remember back the spiritual life. I remember his interests. I remember his desires. I remember his passions. But the change that had come and to hear the cold laugh come out of him is, I'm going to say, unprecedented. That cold laugh I hear very, very rarely. Even with those who are not walking with God, the depth of the coldness that came is hard to describe. But it came because a man put his interests and his heart away from God, from the things of God, and his heart went after that, and he fell into horrible sins. Horrible sins. At one time he owned a bar. He lived with another woman. And let me just go on to say that there is many men that talk with him, and he refused it, and the day came when he was over in Raggersville at a bar. And on the way home that night, he ran off the road. He hit a tree. And he was killed. They had a funeral for him over here in the church house right beside our driveway. They had a funeral because that was his wife. He was living with another woman. And some of his old buddies and his old friends came to the funeral. And there was a message preached that day. A very powerful message was preached over here in this church house. At the end of the service, there's a man came up and came right into the face of the preacher. And he was very angry at the preacher, at the things that he preached. Let me just tell you, that comes because a man put his heart and his interest in the wrong things, and look at the outcome. Can a man serve the flesh and be filled with the Spirit? Turn with me to the book of Romans. I'd like to just look at a couple verses in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. We're going to start reading in verse 8. It says these words, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Okay, if I could have your attention here. Can we all say that together? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Let's say that again. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, it's just that simple. There's no way that we can serve the flesh and go after the flesh and still please God. There's no way to do that. There's absolutely no way to do that. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Let me read that again. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay, let's go on to the next one here. Minding the things of the Spirit. Minding the things of the Spirit. And if I could maybe paraphrase it this way. Can we paraphrase things? I'm going to paraphrase it this way. Filling our mind and time with upbuilding things or things that feed the flesh or things that feed our spiritual life. Okay? We're either going to give ourselves to one or the other. I could give you a little illustration, if we'd have two dogs here, two German shepherds, two German shepherd dogs. The one is tied over here on the one side of the church, and the one is tied to the other. Okay? They're on a chain. And every day I have one morsel of meat, and I'm going to give it to either one, or I'm going to give it to the other. Okay? And every day I'm going to choose to give it to the one over here. Every morning I come over here, and I give the morsel of meat to this dog over here. And the one over here is going hungry. The next morning I come out and I again give it to the morsel of meat to the dog over here. Maybe on occasion I'll give him one. Tell me which dog is going to get stronger. The one over here. Tell me which dog is going to get weaker. The one over here. Is that right? Do you follow? Okay. They that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. And what happens is, as we feed the Spirit of God, as we pursue the things of the Spirit of God, we get stronger. Our spiritual life becomes stronger day after day. Our discernment, our understanding, the power of God within us, there's a deeper surrender, and we become stronger. And our flesh, we reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive unto God. Are you following the picture? Okay. But we're making conscious decisions every day to be after the things of the Spirit. Every day we're making conscious choices. And because we're choosing the ways of God and the things that edify, the things that build up, there's a spiritual strength. Hebrews says that, there's many that are weak and sickly. There's many that can't take the meat. They're on milk. The reason for that is because they haven't been exercising themselves. Let's read these verses. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God wants the righteousness of the law to be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We walk after the things of the Spirit. We don't walk after the things of the flesh. But they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. There's a big difference. Galatians 5 and verse 16 says these words. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these things are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now I'd like to just, with this whole idea of walking after the things of the Spirit of God, I'd like to just talk about how to practically do that. Okay? How to practically do that. Brothers, God has given all of us a responsibility to feed our families. Am I saying that right? He's given us a responsibility, and in fact, if we don't feed our families, we're worse than an infidel, right? If we don't take responsibility and we make a living and we give ourselves in working and supplying for the needs of our families, we're worse than an infidel. So God has given us that responsibility. And that's godly, that's God-fearing, that's doing the will of God. But there are some men who I'm just going to say work beyond what should be and neglect the things that should be in order to maintain a godly spiritual life and be a blessing to our families. I'm going to say they're workaholics, okay? Am I saying that right? There are some men who go beyond what should be done. Now, I know there's extremes, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't work more than 8 hours. And I'm not saying, that's not what I'm trying to communicate here this morning. This is my point. Obviously, even in working, all that is should be unto the Lord, okay? It's not that we separate those things. Those things we include, we're walking with God, we're doing our work, and we're serving God. But then there are things that some people neglect because of being overly ambitious in some of those things. That's what I'm trying to say. There are things that go beyond what should be, okay? I know that there's various men in this room that their primary work is during the summer, and during the summer it's like we don't get much else done, and wintertime it's like twiddling their thumbs. Well, it's not quite that like that, but that's okay. That's not what I'm talking about. But as we look at the big picture. As we look at the big picture, we're making conscious decisions so that things come out right. Okay, let me just go a step farther. We're talking about things that will edify and that will help us nurture our walk with the Lord. let's just say this way. I'm just going to mention a bunch of stuff that are here, okay? Or should we do that? And we're talking about whether we're helping us grow spiritually, nurture spiritually, receive more of the Spirit of God, or whether it's actually detrimental. That's what we're trying to talk about, okay? Okay, here's another one. What about the idea of taking a hike or going to the park? Okay. Let's just put it this way. Those are things that actually can be sort of a blessing to us, right? We take our families and we hike down the trail and we look at all the nature and we talk about the things that God made, or we're on our bikes and we pedal down the trail and there's just a good communication about the things of God. That can be a blessing. Now, in its proper place, right? Okay, it can help us. That can be just something that helps us in that endeavor. It helps us seek after the things of God. It helps us draw closer to the things of God. Okay, that can be overdone. Okay, let's just talk about some more things. What about taking a family picnic? Well, that's not very spiritual, taking a family picnic. But we fix our lunch basket, and we go out, out in a park or all by ourselves, or out close to the water, and we sit around the water, and we talk and we share. Do you think those things are conducive to spiritual life? I think they can be, right? We're talking about things that help us. We're, things that help us draw nigh to God, okay? Right? We'll talk about some more here. What about going to the fair? Just recently there was a fair out here in Millersburg. And I think they had animals there maybe, and they had a big merry-go-round or the Ferris wheel. So we take our families and we go to the fair. Oh, there's all kinds of funny looks here. All kinds of funny looks. Okay, do you follow the difference? All of a sudden, there's a shift from doing things that are, it's conducive to closeness as a family. It's conducive to drawing close to God. There's a shift to pleasure. Okay? Are you following the difference there? Okay? And we're specifically, we're desiring to be moving in a direction that draws us closer to God. The Spirit of God is within us, and we're growing spiritually. Now, do you follow? There's a shift there. It's all of a sudden there's pleasure. Okay. All right. Well, so brothers, I think we should just not go to the fair. And I'm not aware that there's those things happening. But do you follow? And there's also in our area here, there's a lot of people in the community that go to Cedar Point, right? Same thing, no difference. That's very different than going to the park. That's very different than going on a bike ride. That's very different than going out on a picnic. Do you get the point? We are choosing, every day we're choosing to either do things that feed the flesh, or we're choosing to do things that are conducive to spiritual life. And so it's not that it's a sin to go to the fair, okay? It's not that it's a sin, but I'm going to tell us we're going to get lean if we start going there. We're going to get lean in our spiritual walk if we go there. I promise you. If you want to go and have a little booth there and be spreading the gospel, that's different. Praise the Lord, brothers. Let's go do that. But we're not. I'm not suggesting we do that with some immature brothers that go wandering around and feeding the flesh. Oh, but you get the point? Okay. Here's some more things. What about visiting a family from the church or the community here? What do you think that would do in our desiring to be filled with the Spirit of God and to become stronger in our walk with the Lord? Do you think that would be conducive to that? Or do you think that would take away from it? It would be conducive to that, right? It would. Okay, let's look at some other things here. What about the idea of going sledding? What about going sledding? Do you think that it's conducive to our spiritual walk and our family to go sledding? It can be. Yeah, can be. I think it can be. Our family to go do a little activity like that together. It can be, that can be an edifying thing. It's on one hand a little, it's sort of a little fun thing to do, but it's not, it's not your, are you seeing the difference? Even though it's just sledding, laying on an old sled and going down the hill, what is that to our spiritual life? And yet, I feel like there's a right thing for a family to do some activity like that where it can be, just a little, I feel like that can be an edifying thing to do. It can be a blessing to the family. All right? Well, let's talk about some more things. What about going fishing? What about going fishing? people sit out there in their boats and they throw their lines out and they, you know, they reel trying to get some fish. You know, do you think that's an edifying good thing to do? Can be, right? Can be. Although, I think we all recognize that maybe there can be some limits to that. You know, if we're every Saturday crawling into our fishing boats and going out there fishing, I think, you know, maybe there's better things to be doing, right? Okay? So, also we're having discernment here all of a sudden, right? Okay, some of those things can be good, but an excess of some of those things is a detriment to our spiritual life. If we're all of a sudden, and I think us as dads, you know, we're the ones that are responsible for our boys and our girls and the activities and things that they do. I think it can be a blessing, you know, to be out there fishing. But you know, I know people who have a drive for fishing, and I'm going to say that it's idolatry. It's idolatry. It's not from God. Okay? Okay, now, we come back to the old idea. Are those things helping us to grow spiritually, become more strong, mature, or is it lopsided with the other things that we're doing? Do you follow the point? Is it lopsided with our overall picture and the amount of other things that we should be doing? Okay, is it lopsided? Are we doing too much of it? Or maybe not enough. I get sick every time I go out on Lake Erie. It doesn't work real well for me, or deep sea fishing, it doesn't work very well for me. I really enjoy fishing if I'm catching, but otherwise I don't really care for it as much. But then there's other people that it's different for. What about skiing? What about snow skiing? What about that? What about snow skiing? Is that conducive to our spiritual walk? Snow skiing. Is it? Is it conducive to our spiritual walk? Yes. Maybe it depends if you live in Switzerland. Let's just put it this way. It's probably one of those things that's not just a sin. And yet I'm just going to say that it's probably not one of those things that we can just very easily do as a family or easy do. It's, you know, and it snow skiing tends to be on the edge of what seems to be sort of, the quote thrill of it and the energies that are put in. You know, some of those things I would put it to be on the edge of just a good wholesome activity. Maybe not sinful, but I would probably be a bit concerned if we'd sort of be getting into snow skiing. Not saying it's a sin to go. If someone goes one time, you know, I don't know that it just be just out there. And yet it tends to be on the edge because of the type of atmosphere that it is, the type of things that are going on. I would just tend to think that it'd be on the edge of some of those things. Well, what about if we have a work project to help someone? Do you think that would be conducive to us drawing closer to God, to walking toward God in that way? What do you think about that? Would that be wholesome? I think it would. What about if we get away as a family to have a cabin for a weekend or something? Do you think that would be conducive to our spiritual life? People are nodding their heads. That would be a good way to have some time as a family. Now, I will put this in the middle of all that I know that there's people who take vacations, and the purpose for having vacations isn't to sit at a cabin and have family time, but it's to go to the big entertainment places and all these big places, surrounding all that. And I'm just going to say that that part of it is probably not conducive to just drawing nigh to God. It doesn't say that, you know, having a little ride of this or that is, you know, would be out of order. But if that's why you're going, those things would be questionable. Okay? And here we are again. Let me just read these verses. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're talking about walking after the Spirit or walking after the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's what we're talking about. Let's talk about a couple more things. What do you think about some youth after church gathering in the back and singing? Do you think that would be conducive to drawing closer to God? Or do you think that would be conducive to our flesh? Drawing closer to God. Or doing it in our homes. Do you think that would be conducive to drawing closer to God? Well, I would surely think so, right? See, we're looking at the activities and the things that we're doing. If these things draw us closer to God or feed our flesh. Walking after the flesh or walking after the Spirit. That is what this verse means. Let's just talk about some other things here. What about Bible study? Do you think that would be walking after the Spirit, or would that be walking after the flesh? Be walking after the Spirit. What about ministering to an old couple from church? Do you think that would be walking after the Spirit or walking after the flesh? Okay. What about golfing? What do you think about golfing? They're shaking heads here. Golfing. Come on, Brother Joe. I mean, what's wrong with going out on the golf cart or on the golf cart in the golf course and just whacking some balls around? What's wrong with that? My experience would be a little offside. Okay. Well, let's just put it this way. Golfing normally isn't something that's family-oriented and that's conducive to that type of situation. It's more of a self-pleasuring thing. I don't think that would be just a right. I know there's a way of, you know, there's some relaxation in some of those, but normally normally the things that are done there just aren't conducive to the things that I would see as walking after the Spirit. You know, we can talk about volleyball. We can talk about softball, okay? Is it good? Is it good, dads? Is it good for you to be out in the front lawn and to be hitting some balls to your boys and playing pitch and catch? Is that conducive to walking in the ways of the Spirit of God on the flesh? They're nodding their heads. On one hand, it's sort of, it's just exercise or it's just sort of pleasure, but those are good ways to build some relationships with our boys and girls, right? Okay? And what about the moms playing dolls with the girls? Is that a good thing? Okay. But do you get the point here? Here we are. We want to walk in the Spirit of God. We want to be full of the Holy Ghost so that we can walk in power and in victory and have influence in the community, and we can be strong in the Spirit of God. And we think that these things that we talk about don't have any effect at times, But they do. They really do. These things very practically have an effect. What about, here, I'll just throw out another thing. What about going out on the water, boating? I know some brothers have boats. Okay. I forgot that one. I had that on my list. I think that can be a good thing. But how much? How much, right? Or what about hunting? Okay. Or what about, or all of these things. Let me just put it this way, brothers. Dads, I believe we need discernment for our families. We need discernment so we can guide our families in these ways that their interests are panting after God. Because if we do too much of some of the okay things, their hearts are going to get cold and they're going to draw away from God. So we need discernment. We need direction from God. We need to know what is good and appropriate and right in order to be able to sort through that. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Strengthened with his might, strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Brothers, I want the Spirit of God to strengthen me in the inner man. I want him to strengthen me in the inner man. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that sanctifies us. It's the Spirit of God that empowers us. It's the Spirit of God that helps us to live a godly life. And brothers, it comes when we walk after the things of God. It comes when we have our focus on those things. And if our focus is on fleshly, earthly things, those things diminish. The things of the Spirit of God diminish. I think I will stop there and maybe continue next time. The next one I want to look at is guidance. Guidance of the Spirit of God. God guiding us. Making decisions. Him helping us have discernment and making decisions, even in big things, making decisions. A guidance of the Spirit in our personal life. I would be one of those who would desire to have more of the Spirit. Deeper surrender, deeper commitment, deeper yielding. And as we do that, we ask God, would you please come and fill me with the Spirit? There is a change that continues to take place in our life. It's not mystical. It's specific things. My desires change. My interests change. But I make specific choices. Make choices and decisions in life. Either we're walking after the things of the Spirit of God, or walking after the things of the flesh. As we do that, God comes and does that work in our hearts. Lord bless you all. We'll continue next time.